the marred block of marble, lay abandoned in the mud. It was so large, the locals came to call it the giant because it was over 16 feet long and weighed well more than a ton. And finally, they demanded it be moved, at least be cut up to be used for tombstones, until a sculptor came along and claimed it for his own, one Boanado Simone. And he took it home, and over the next 2 years, he chiseled away the spoiled, marred pieces of the marble and transformed the balance of it into the image that he wanted, into what has come down to us today as one of the finest, greatest pieces of Renaissance art. For Boanado Simone went home and created from that marred piece of marble an image of what he imagined the Bible's famed King David must look like. Back in the year 1501, as Boanado Simone's first name was Michelangelo. So now in the tradition of Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story. And with the story that you heard read from Jeremiah 18, those first 11 verses, it's meant to prepare you with hope for the new year ahead. Because you probably heard how Yogi Berra once famously said, the future, it ain't what it used to be. And while we chuckle at some of the things that he said that didn't quite make sense, like his sage advice to make sure you go to the funerals of others or they'll never come to yours, he did say one thing that makes a lot of sense. Because he once said, it ain't over till it's over. Because no matter how things look today, no matter what may be happening in your life, it ain't over yet. And it won't be over until it's over. And while that may sound obvious, you'd be surprised at how many people are in the rut of believing that the way things are the way things gonna stay. If you've got parents that lived through the Depression, maybe you're old enough so that you got a touch of that. You know how even when things got better, they continued to live in the same way. They continued to save stray pieces of aluminum foil, all those old shoelaces, never threw one out. How they clipped all the buttons off all their old clothes that they wore until they were tattered, and then finally they would cut them up into rags. And even with our economy that was limping along for so long, some continue to predict that it would just limp along. And so they've been surprised at how well it's done, and that's been reflected in the stock market. And I mean, doctors thought that about my dad. Back when he was 63 years old, he suffered a severe bout of pneumonia. And they came and told us that he didn't have long to live. Even if he survived the pneumonia, just a handful of years, tops. But then a new medication came out, and believe it or not, he was healthier at the age of 73 than he was at 63. All to say that few things ever stay the same. There is an ebb and flow to life. I mean, things will go well for a while before all of a sudden it's replaced by things not going so well for a while, before they start going, better, start going well again. And as a result, all of it suggests how no one should ever give up on the future, on having a better future. And more, that every one of us should continue to put forth his best effort until the final buzzer buzzes, which is essentially what Jeremiah's message is. In chapter 18, those first 11 verses. It ain't over till it's over. And how can we know? Because he said when he followed God's instruction to go down to the potter's house, what did he find in verse 3? He found the potter at the wheel. The potter who symbolizes God in the passage. And so what he saw was God is at work. And more, that it symbolizes how God is in control. God's in control. Oh, granted, it doesn't always seem that way. You can't always see God at work, especially when those crazy things happen in life. Times when you may feel like you're just a wet piece of clay spinning around on the wheel of life. But it's not how it is. Because Jeremiah says there is a potter, and he is at the wheel. And ultimately, he's shaping and molding you into the person he wants you to be. Something we can't always see, something we don't always realize is happening. And that's an experience Steve May likens to seeing the icebergs that float in the icy waters around Greenland. Because strangely enough, he says, you can on certain days see the smaller icebergs floating in one direction, and the large ones are moving in the opposite direction. And he says it's simply a case of the smaller ones being driven by the surface winds, while the larger ones, any ones of depth, are being pushed by those deep, strong undercurrents below the ocean surface. You can't see them, but they're so strong, it doesn't matter how hard the wind may be blowing in an opposite direction. They will move the large icebergs along. And the same is true of God. He's always at work in your life and in the world, even when you can't see him at work. You ever heard of Bertrand Russell? He was a British author, philosopher, college professor. And up until his death in 1970, he was famous for being the world's leading atheist. He was once asked in an interview, Mr. Russell, what if when you die you discover you're wrong and you come face to face with God? What are you going to say? I'm going to say, God, you gave us insufficient evidence. And you know, that's an answer that a lot of people who have questions about God and whether or not he exists may resonate with. They may resonate with it. Because, I'll find my place here. They think that God doesn't exist because they don't see him operating at the deep undercurrents of our lives. He operates without press conferences. He operates without giving daily updates on Facebook and Twitter. Hey, as Sheldon Cooper would say, here's a fun fact for you. Did you know that with everything the scientists and doctors have learned about the human brain, they still have not pinpointed the part of the human brain where decisions are made? They have pinpointed where decisions are carried out in your brain, but not where actual decisions are made. But here's the thing. They know that there must be a part of the brain where decisions are made because people like you and me make a myriad of decisions every day. I mean, you made a decision as to what you were going to have for breakfast this morning, as to how heavy a coat you were going to wear to church, as to where you were going to sit when you came in. And the same is true of God. You may not be able to see him, but you intuitively, if you're honest, know that he is there. You didn't create yourself. You didn't create the universe. So there must be a God. And what the Bible teaches is if you look for him, you will find him. It even says that later in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Specifically, if you look for me wholeheartedly, God says, you will find me. Which implies the opposite, right? That if you close your eyes to God, you won't find him. You won't see him if you don't admit he's real. Of course, if you want to live that way, there's a lot of things you can't explain away. Like we said earlier, the universe and everything that's in it. Oh, it was all caused by a Big Bang. Okay, then, who started the Big Bang? But back to the main point, the reason you should never give up in your future is because the potter is at the wheel. He's at work and he's in control. And of course, another reason why it ain't over till it's over, and you can look forward to the future, to a better future is because Jeremiah says the potter can transform a mistake into a masterpiece. A mistake into a masterpiece. Verse 4, but the jar he was making did not turn out the way he'd hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Now, this is a passage we know that has a double layer of meaning to it. Scholars tell us it certainly referred to all of God's people, the Israelites. God was speaking to the entire nation, effectively saying he was disappointed in them because they had gone off into worshiping idols. And the passage effectively teaches that God is telling them that as the potter, as their creator, he reserves the right to judge them and to punish them by destroying them if he so chooses. It's what they've earned. But at the second level, it applies to individuals like you and me. So just as the potter could decide what he did with the clay in his hands, he can decide what our destiny is, what he wants to do with us. And just as he said he would spare a people who return to him in verses 7 through 10, he will do that with an individual. He will spare people from the punishment they're due. And that makes the entire account a call to repentance for a nation, for a people, and for us as individuals. A plea for us to stop our sin and return to worshiping him. Ah, but some complain. But he's the potter, he's the creator, he made us the way that we are, right? As a matter of fact, as the potter, as the designer, he designed everything that happens in our lives. So it's all his fault. Well, here's the thing. If you're a student of Scripture, you know that it teaches that God has given us the right to make choices, to make decisions, and that that gives him much more glory, along with knowing that he has the ability to take a mistake and transform it into a masterpiece, that he has the ability to reverse any of the bad things that have happened in our lives and make them turn out for good. Well, that brings him much more glory than if God just certainly dictated everything in the way that it should be. And to show that he doesn't dictate everything, you remember how despite how the New Living Translation, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Well, many people don't repent. And they are going to be destroyed. They are going to go to hell. And that's why Jesus told us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, where everything is the way that it ought to be. Where God's will is perfectly carried out. If things didn't operate here outside of God's will, Jesus never would have told us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. But what happens when Jeremiah says things don't turn out the way God wants? In verse 4, he says he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. The standard English standard says he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Things may happen outside of God's will, meaning not the way that he wanted them to, but nothing happens outside of God's reach. Those who turn to him, he can touch their lives. He can take a mistake and turn it into a masterpiece, if you let him. He can take the broken parts of your life and shape them into something new. There's a Gaither song that we sing, something beautiful, something good. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Because you see, God can transform trash into treasure. He can transform junk into jewels, garbage into glory, and most rotten of rubbish into the riches of righteousness when you turn to him. All to say, if you look back at your past, maybe even just this past year, is there anything you need to bring to God? To repent of, in other words, stop doing, and to ask God for forgiveness? And more than that, to ask him for the strength not to continue to do the same things into the future. You do it and God can take the coal that's your life and use the pressure of all the things that you have done and suffered in making you the diamond that he wants you to be. Because knowing it ain't over till it's over, Jeremiah also implies that there's still time. There's still time for God to shape your future. Again, if you let him, if you're willing to be clay. Because here's the thing. You can't physically change your DNA, but spiritually, you can. You can go from being that stone that's been unyielding to God to becoming moldable clay in the hand of God. The hymn we sang, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me, make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still." That was inspired by the passage that we read from Jeremiah, as well as a passage from Isaiah 64, verse 8, where it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." But we get to choose the type of clay we will be. We will be moldable or inflexible, like a stone. Once the clay of a person's life gets marred, it proceeds to harden and their fate is sealed. You also get to choose who's going to be at the wheel of your life. Some people say to themselves, "I'm not surrendering control of my life to anyone." They think they can control their own fate, their own destiny. There's others who trust some politician, some financial advisor, some TV personality, with their future to be at the wheel of their lives. And as a result, what happens? The end isn't good. It isn't good. The wheel just keeps spinning once the clay gets marred. You know, a small town in Maine, I had the same art teacher in junior high that I did in high school, who happened to be my next door neighbor. So I really can't remember when she did it, but at some point in time, she brought a potter's wheel to school. And she did a little demonstration. And she showed how she molded the clay and she made a pretty little vase and everything like that. But then she allowed one of the students to do it. It wasn't me. But she allowed one of the students to try. You know what happened. Pretty soon the clay was flying everywhere. There was a big mess. It's not as easy as it looks. Well, if a lump of clay has any hope of becoming a beautiful vessel, you have to have the right potter at the wheel. Begging the question of who's at the wheel in your life. Are you just letting the wheel spin by chance, random, going from one thing to another, just responding to things that happen in life? If God's at the wheel, he'll give you purpose. He'll give you direction. And I don't know where you're at, but sometimes the clay of your life gets marred by bad decisions, bad choices you've made. Other times it's marred by the decisions of others above you, those in authority. But it really doesn't make a difference. Either way, the moment you invite and allow God to set at the potter's wheel for you, he can remake you into the beautiful masterpiece he wants you to be. He can take that mess and turn it into a masterpiece. Is it what you want? Wherever you're at in life, it ain't over till it's over, and God can reshape your future. You don't have to give up. He can remake your life if you ask him to. If you're serious when you say, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Let us pray.